Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
You will now take your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. Beginning in verse 7, it talks about how that by His grace He gave us these gifts. And the image of Christ is of that hero that went into enemy territory and rescued those who were captive to sin and brought them out of that sin and then gave them these wonderful gifts. And it talks about those particular gifts. And these are in the context of the church receiving miraculous gifts, although all the offices that he mentioned there, particularly the evangelists and the pastor teachers, did not require miraculous gifts to be able to speak forth God's word or to be able to look after the flock, but it was for the prophets, and the apostles had to have them to fulfill their role. So the context is miraculous gifts. And the purpose of those gifts is for the building up of the body of Christ, and the duration of those gifts was until the church came to a level of maturity. We talk about what constitutes a mature church. And there's five things that I want us to notice in this passage, beginning here in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 13, where it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the Spirit and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here's the first point of five. Number one, the mature church has Christ as its standard. The perfect man. Now that's talking about the complete man. To the measure, that means a standard. What do you measure it against? Measure the church according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is it that Christ meant, and what is Christ, and what is Christ all about? Measure the church according to that standard. It says down in verse 15 that we're to grow up into all things under the head, which is Christ. And so in the mature church, Christ is the standard for that church. He sets the standard. The character of the church should be as the character of Christ. The work of the church should be the work of Christ. And the authority of the church is Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 15, He is the head. If you want to know what the church ought to be, well, we find that out by seeing what the Bible tells us, that Christ tells us in the Bible what the church ought to be. And that sets the standard for the mature church. The reason we call the church of Christ, is because He is the head, He is the standard, and He is the authority. And so that's point number one. Point number two, what is a mature church? A mature church is one that is united in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See what it says there in verse 13? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that word "and," we usually use that to put two things together, one and the other. But the word "and" that's used here is used in the sense of "even." And in fact, in the Greek language in which this was literally written, there wasn't a distinction between those words. Till we come to the unity of the faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what the faith is. The faith is that knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I know that the world will often say they've got a confused idea about what faith is. And you'll hear this definition, that faith is believing something that you cannot know. But that's not what the Bible says that faith is. According to the Bible, faith is that knowledge that is revealed to us and we believe it because of its source. It comes from someone that has credible testimony. And so faith is not in contrast to knowledge, but faith is a way to know. In fact, I would wager to say that most of the things that you would say, "Now, I know this." Well, you know that because someone told you that and you believe what you were told. So much of our knowledge consists of faith, simply believing what we've been told. And a mature church is united in the faith. And that is the knowledge of the Son of God. Those things that Jesus has revealed to us, even those things about Himself that He has revealed to us, that we now know. And we're to be united in that faith. We're to share that same faith. John chapter 17 and verse 21. It was the prayer of Jesus that we all be one. In 17:23, He says that we be perfected in one. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it tells us that we're to speak the same things and that there be no division among us. And one of the great things of this book of Ephesians that we've been studying is that there is a unity in Christ that brings both the Jews and the Gentiles together in the one man, Jesus Christ. And so He's bringing that up again to say that we're to be united in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's so much division in religion. It's probably one of the most divisive things there is. In fact, they'll tell you, don't talk politics and religion. It's because those things are so divisive. And yet the Lord pleads for unity in religion. And so how can that which is so divisive, how can He plead for unity in that? We never will be united when it comes to matters of religion if we're depending on things like, well, I feel like the Lord's trying to tell me this. And someone says, well, I feel like the Lord's trying to tell me that. And we sit there and discuss our feelings until we get all our feelings together, and then we all feel the same way. Now, that is not the way to have the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not based on some subjective feeling about what we think that we feel about something. Is not the basis of our unity. The basis of our unity comes from that which God has revealed to us. If we will ever have unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that unity is going to come because we have come together on what it is that the Bible is teaching. Objectively, not subjectively. And so that's the way to have unity. In fact, there will be many of the commentators that you'll read about this passage will tell you that the unity of the faith is in fact a reference to that completely delivered, documented, confirmed Word of God that we now have in the very pages of our Bibles. That is that unity of faith about which it speaks. And so I know that certainly is the path to the unity. Sit here and say, well, I think God's trying to tell me something. Sometimes we get off on that. I tell you, it's almost as though God is a child that can't express Himself. And we're trying to figure out what He's trying to say, like a little child trying to tell us something. But God has no problem communicating His will to us. In fact, it's all written down. And we need to come together on what it is that the Bible teaches. And when we come together on what the Bible teaches, then indeed we have that very unity for which Christ is pleading. And so, that's the second part. Now, the first one is that Christ is the standard. And the second one is that we have a unity of the faith, even of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, number three, a mature church is not a church that is carried away by false doctrine. Look at verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children. See, that's the immature. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A mature church is not carried away by those false doctrines. There's actually three images here. One is that of a little child. You've seen it when the little child is born, and the first day they bring it into our assemblies, and everyone wants to hold that child, and the little child is just helpless. I mean, just pass from one to another, and sometimes the mother may feel helpless too, seeing her child go from one another and wonder what they're picking up. But that's not the way a mature church is, not like that little child that just tossed to and fro, passed around like that. And neither is it like a ship that is out on the sea in the midst of a storm, that's being just driven by the wind. Paul knew what that was like. When Paul made his journey from Jerusalem to Rome, he made a journey on a ship that experienced that very thing. As he set out across the Mediterranean and those winds blew, they had to just lift their anchors and cut the sails and go where the wind would take them. And they wound up being shipwrecked, if you'll remember that, and stranded on an island. That is what Paul had experienced as he made his way to Rome, and he's in Rome now writing this epistle, and perhaps thinking of that terrible storm and that awful journey that he went through. The mature church is not like that, driven about by the winds. It wasn't long ago that people were saying, we need to change the church. In fact, they were trying to make it look very appealing that we could change. And they would say things like, the winds of change are blowing. Well, if you knew what the Bible said, that would send up warning flags right there, because the Bible's talking about winds of change. And the church is not to be subject to the winds of change. There'll be changes in the culture and changes in the politics and changes in the economics and changes in this and that, and the fads come and go, but the church is to remain steady through these things and not just toss one way or another way depending on which way the wind's blowing. It's not like a weather vane that just points whichever way direction the wind happened to be blowing. That's the way the church is going to go. It's more like that part of the weather vane that that points north, south, east, and west and just stays steady, right like that. And so that's the mature church. Now, the third thing has to do with a gambler. And that's not evident in this passage when it talks about the sleight of men and cunning, craftiness. Those are gambling terms. That very word sleight comes from the Greek word that means the cube. And it's talking about the dice and how that those who would play those games with you would use cunning craftiness and sleight of hand to trick you and deceive you. And the mature church is not going to be deceived by such things as that. So the three images, not the little child tossed from one to another, not the ship that's lost out just blowing with the winds, and not the person, the gullible person being deceived by the trickster in a game, rather being able to speak the truth, staying with the truth. And so that's the evidence of the mature church. John chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, Beloved, try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And it will later go on and tell you how to do that. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth not God heareth not us. Hereby you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You compare the things that men say with the things these men of God say. Your church knows how to do that. Some great fad will come up, or some new idea will come up, or some thing passing through the scene, and we'll just let it pass and stay right with what the Bible teaches. Now, that's the mature church. You know that idea that the church is not carried about by every wind of doctrine should forever lay the rest. One of those false doctrines that says it really doesn't make any difference what you believe. If it didn't make any difference what you believe, Paul would not have warned the church at Ephesus about false doctrine. When he talked to those elders, he said, I've warned you night and day with tears concerning those that would lead you astray. And so it does make a difference. And the mature church knows the difference between truth and between error. Now here's number four. A mature church is a church where everyone's doing their part. And they're working at it. Listen to this description of the body. It's one of the most amazing descriptions of how the human body functions together and all the parts do all their parts so the human body can grow and work, that is found here in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him and to all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying itself in love. Just think, can you see that picture? Every part of the body compacted, put together, contributing, doing their part, by all of the parts of the body working, the body is functioning. It's almost like he's describing a machine that's got all the cogs in place and everything working, and the body works. A mature church is a church where everyone's busy doing their part. That's what it is. and we're all busy working. We're not all the same parts. And that's discussed in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking about the different parts of the body. In fact, in using that illustration in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the foot cannot say to the hand, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. That poor old lowly foot down there sees all the wonderful things that the hand can do, and the foot, it can't. You can't use your toes the way you use your hand, and the foot's sitting here thinking, well, I'm not good as that hand. I'm not part of that body. It says, no, you can't say that. And neither can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Look at this proud eye up here, man, I can see. I can distinguish colors, I can focus, I can adjust, I can show that body what it's looking at. I'm such a wonderful man, I don't need those hands. I'm good and self-sufficient on my own. What if my whole body was just a big eye? It wouldn't be worth much. And you can't do that to the body. You can't have one part of the body saying, I'm so important, I don't need the other parts. And you can't have other parts of the body saying, I'm so lowly, I don't even belong here. No, not at all. Every part compacted together, supplying that need to the body for which it is supposed to do, is the way that body is supposed to work. God loves every member of His church. He loves every member of His body. And He values that member and recognizes its worth. Even those unseen members that we never see on the outside and are not able to adorn. That's like those members of the church that go about their work and add tremendous strength to that body, and very oftentimes their work is unseen. But they're in there, and they're busy doing their part, and without it, the body could not function. And that's a mature church, where everyone realizes that they have worth of God, and God has a place for them in this body, and everyone does their part. It's not all the same thing. There's different things for us to do. And so a mature church, number four, is one where all the members of the body are working together to the edifying of itself in love. And I want to focus on number five, that last word, love. A mature church is characterized by love. It's mentioned twice in this passage. Speaking the truth in love. Edifying of itself in love. A mature church is not just a church doing the right things. It's a church that's doing the right things for the right reasons, and with the right motivation. It's not a church about, is this church going to meet my felt needs? What am I going to get out of this? It's a church where the members are saying, here's how I can help others, and here's what I can contribute unto this. That's the attitude of selfishness on one hand, and love on the other. And a mature church is a church that's filled with members that understand what love is about. And know that love is the giving of yourself to others. And that's the excitement and the joy and the motivation for wanting to be involved and wanting to be there, because here I've got that chance to be a benefit to others. So a true church motivated by love. I think we got some motivation over there. Okay. Motivated by love. Still, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. That church at Corinth was behind in no spiritual gift. And yet they had all kind of problems. And those are the chapters that deal with that. 12 through 14. You know that middle chapter is that chapter on love, isn't it? That great chapter on love. So a mature church is a church that is characterized by love. So here's the 5 points. Christ is the standard. United in faith and knowledge. Not carried away by false doctrine. Everyone doing their part. And characterized by love. Christ is going to send a letter to the church at Ephesus sometime after this is written. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that hath the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Was this a church that was working together? Oh, yes, it is. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. He goes on to say this, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That's a working church. He talked about this very church at Ephesus. And is this a church that was not carried about by false doctrine? Yes, it was. Notice what happens here. He says,
how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and they found them to be liars. That church at Ephesus, they were busy, they were working, they were laboring, and they knew how to avoid being carried away by false doctrine. Is this a church that is motivated and characterized by love? No, it was not. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says right down here in verse 4, after all the good things, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The mature church is a church that doesn't leave its first love. Sometimes you take an immature church and it is filled with love and enthusiasm and sacrifice and dedication. And that love for one another is there in the mature church, and yet when it matures in these other things, it leaves love off behind. Let that not happen here at Northwest. Let it be a mature church that is characterized by that love. Now, we want to be part of that mature church. It's not just talking about an individual, although there's individual implications. It's not just talking about a congregation, although there are congregational implications that I've brought out. This is talking about God's church as a whole. And we want to be a congregation that is a part of that church of Christ that has Him as the standard, is united, is not carried away by false doctrine. We're working, doing our part, and motivated by love.